My brother, Bill Rott, is to deliver the word of exhortation this morning. And in connection with his remarks, "The Bridegroom Cometh," he's asked that we read Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through verse 13. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, and he said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Let's give our attention to our brother Bill.
Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. I hope everyone can hear me. All right. I usually don't have problems being heard many times. There are many sections in our hymn book spanning various subjects. In the front of our hymn book are actually broken down to 13 main subjects with 11 subheadings under the Lord Jesus Christ and 2 under Israel. We want to look today in brief at this hymn 204 that we have just sung to see how it is a representative of the section in our hymn book entitled Exhortation. There are 11 hymns under this section. And while many of our hymns have a generalized message of worship to Yahweh and His Son Jesus, and messages of hope and strength to believers, these hymns do have a unified thought process, as we will see. Start of the hymn we just sang sets the stage of the message, "Saints in Christ, His brethren." This is to remind us of who we are and why we are here worshiping today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Unto the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Ephesians 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of an inheritance in the saints. This message echoes in these exhortive hymns. Onward, brethren, onward go. Wake, brethren. Watch, brethren. Work, brethren. O faint not, brother. In another, little flock, sons and daughters of the Lord. In another, O happy band of pilgrims, or pilgrims on the earth and strangers. Ye servants of the Lord, and lift up your head, ye saints. So we are brethren, sons and daughters of Yahweh, but we are pilgrims and strangers. But more importantly, we are servants, and we are called out ones, the saints. When we sing these hymns, we are to understand with sobriety our exalted position as members of the Ecclesia of Christ and Yahweh. The next lines speak of fear and darkness that is mentioned in many hymns. Some references from the exhorted hymns. Oft in danger, oft in woe, with battles to be fought, smiling at the storms around us, fainting not, fearing not, braving the foe, casting cares aside and all fear of danger, though the night be dark around us and black with storm. The dark night is departing, and the morning light is near. Faith casting out fear of what is around us, looking unto the bridegroom's return. Many of our hymns talk about the condition in which we now live. The conditions of darkness in the world around us. The conditions of our flesh and the battle we have on a daily basis, trying to survive in this world of trouble. But the message is always, faint not. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, we read the message to Israel, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. This message is one that we can take to heart, as is Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 31, in which we read, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Galatians 6:9, tells us, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due seasons we shall reap, if we faint not. Morning light is near, and the dark is departing. The next thought deals with the parable that we read just recently in Matthew 25. The parable that the bridegroom is arising. We're all very familiar with this parable from the time that we were children. It continues our thoughts so far in the hymn and relates to the time in which we now live. John Carter, in his work, Parable of the Messiah, says this: "The primary significance of this parable is to be found in Christ's words immediately preceding it and in the comment following it. Jesus has had asked in chapter 24:45, who then is a faithful and wise steward? And that's an applicable question for all of us. Who then is a faithful and wise steward? And in the parable of the virgins, he shows in what wisdom consists, and in the parable following the talents, he emphasizes the quality of faithfulness. The command of Jesus added to the parable of the virgins is, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Verse 13. With this guidance, we must seek in the parable for those details that inculcate wisdom and watchfulness. Pray, watch, wrestle. The call will come in a time of darkness. Matthew 26:41. We're told to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Mark 14:38, echoes the same thought. Watch and pray, or watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. In Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we are to be praying and watching and wrestling or striving against the flesh and the world we see about us. Prayer is a wonderful privilege we have as true believers of God. With it, we confess our sins. We can ask for strength and guidance that only Yahweh can give us. And it is only through prayer that we can be strengthened, because the flesh, as these two verses have said, is weak. Always to pray, not to faint. Let us watch and be sober. The bridegroom is arising. He draweth nigh. We need to be ready. The next verse says, see that your lamps are burning, replenish them with oil. Work for your salvation the end of all your toil. Lamps and oil for light in the darkness around us. The word of deity. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oil, the lamps, lighting the darkness around so we can see, so we can be ready. Exodus 27:20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive, oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. That's how we should be, brethren. our lamps should be burning always. They should be trimmed and ready. And we see in this parable in Matthew that there were some ready, but there were some not. In 2 Samuel 22, we read, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." In Proverbs 13, we read, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." And we see these two classes, do we not, in our parable? Those who are ready and those who are not and rejoicing. Isaiah 62, verse 1. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as the lamp that burneth." Ephesians 5:8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And Thessalonians echoes this, and he says, "Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." In 1 Peter, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The Scripture and the Word of God hath given us light, brethren. Let us not see it extinguished in our life or in the life of our ecclesia or the light of the truth. "Watchers in the mountains, proclaiming the bridegroom near, go meet him as he cometh with joy, if yet with fear." The time is coming. The announcements come on a daily basis that the bridegroom is near. We have yet to look at the news and the usherings from Russia and the world situation today. The watchers have told us Yahweh is sending His Son back to the earth. Are we ready? Are our lamps trimmed and stocked with oil? Verses 3 and 4 go on to mention patience and tribulations, but also hope. "Ye saints who hear in patience your tribulations bear shall live and reign forever in bright millennial air. Around the throne of glory the Lamb ye shall behold, in triumph sing before Him your praise with saints of old." Hope. This is brought forth in all, pretty much all the hymns we sing. Here in this hymn, we sing about living and reigning forevermore, beholding the Lamb of God and singing before Him. We sing of a redeemed earth and the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, that will shine in it. Other hymns in this section talk of rich rewards for our labor, a crown of glory to be sought, eternal joy, Zion's light returning, and the glories of Christ's reign. The hymn before us is nothing but positive. The last verse, "Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Arise, thou Son so longed for, o'er this benighted spear. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that brings us unto thee. Parable, on the other hand, offers some warning. I know you not. In the parables of the Messiah, again, he writes this. The foolish, therefore, find themselves not included in the bridal procession. And when they seek admittance, the door is closed. Demands for admission bring only the answer, I know you not. The form of the petition, Lord, Lord, and of Christ's answer, I know you not, links the parable with a similar saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Quote, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The protest, I never knew you, occurs both in this quotation from the Sermon on the Mount and in the parable of the virgins. In the one, there is empty profession. In the other, empty oil vessels. In both, there has been a failure to do. The verse which follows in Matthew 7:24-27 continue the instructions that hearing and doing are both essential for approval. These parallels confirm that the application outlined is the one intended by Jesus. Watch, therefore. Watch is Christ's counsel. Be on the alert, not so much in looking for the coming one as in recognizing the need for being ready to meet him when the call comes. The preparation is continuous, calling for patience and perseverance. Procrastination is a thief of opportunity as well as of time. And opportunity closes with the coming of sleep. There will be time is a vain cry. For not only is there repairable loss, but such an attitude lulls the mind into a false security. Ye know not the day nor the hour of his coming. Only today is ours. The closed door of some of these sayings denotes the final exclusion from his presence and kingdom. The horror of this to sensitive souls who believe in the indestructibility of the souls has led to strange interpretations and much wishful thinking. When the mortality of man is recognized, the closed door and similar sayings, while teaching solemn lessons, do not raise such problems as the endless suffering of those rejected by Christ. When death, cessation of being, is seen to be the inevitable result of disobedience, the exclusion of those who do not apply themselves to preparation presents no moral difficulty. Jesus himself used the word fit as a qualification for God's kingdom. The unfit pass away as though they had never been. The parable gives a picture of what will obtain when the Lord comes. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. To all who are related to divine things, such a preview gives an urgency to the command to watch. For the most important lesson is that they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Will we be ready, brethren? Are we watching and preparing for that day? Our hope and expectation, we cry, O Jesus, now appear. The sun so longed for, or this benighted spear, the darkness that surrounds us. With hearts and hands uplifted, in prayer. We plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption, the day that has been spoken of since the beginning of Scripture, the day in which all the promises fall upon, the day in which Christ Himself envisioned, and for the hope that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set on the right hand of the throne of deity. Day that will bring us unto Thee. Thank you.
You know, so many times we hear the brethren talk about the nearness of the Lord's return, the bridegroom cometh. Yet, how much do we let that dwell in us to kind of push us to do something? You know, our redemption draweth nigh. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we ready? Will we meet the Lord with joy or with fear? You know, we thank you, Brother Bill, for your remarks. We'll enter into the memorial service now with the singing of hymn number 101. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King. Hymn number 101. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Atonement was the work of God in Christ, and it was accomplished primarily by the obedience of our Lord. Redemption was obtained for Himself and for others. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Our English word redemption comes from the Latin, which means a buying back. In considering what Paul says in this verse, our understanding of this definition is very appropriate, for His work was the means of buying back individuals. His redemption was not from the result of personal sins. He was like us. He was a man raised up from the tribe of Judah, born of a virgin, and so shared the same physical nature of those whom He redeemed. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In Hebrews we read a similar testimony, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto Thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's evident to us through these verses and many others that our Lord shared in the nature of those whom he came to redeem. Though physically like us, mentally and morally, he was far above us. Though sharing the nature of Adam, being born under the Mosaic law, he honored the law and fulfilled it. He kept all its requirements in perfect holiness. Therefore, death had no power to hold him as it does others. He took away the curse of the law, being made a curse by hanging on a tree. He rose from the dead, having vanquished all its power. In his death, he yielded all that could be claimed, and it was therefore needful that he should be redeemed from death. God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. God raised him from the dead and gave him the keys both of death and the grave. And he will in due time utilize those to raise those who have lived and died in faith in him. In his wisdom, Yahweh has chosen him to forgive sins only over the blood of an offering. Our Lord is that offering whose blood the sins of many will be forgiven. Isaiah wrote, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all," or as the Oxford Margin renders it, "hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him." Peter confirms this for us in his first epistle, where he wrote, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live thereunto unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He was able to rise from the grave victorious and lead captivity captive. Jesus vanquished the power of death and therefore can redeem or buy back from its dominion all who by faith in him are worthy. As the sins of men were imputed to him, so shall his righteousness be imputed unto those worthy. Yahweh will accept it as an atonement, a covering for their sins, and look on them as acceptable in him. We'll read the account in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But unto you I say, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we failed to read the first part about the breaking of bread. But let's go ahead and we'll offer thanks for the bread now, Brother Jason Jenkins.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to you this morning thanking you for allowing us to gather this morning in peace.
Brother Dave Pirtle, would you offer thanks for the wine, please?
Yahweh, our most heavenly gracious Father, we come once again before thy throne of grace. Thank you for the many blessings provided us this day. Peace and safety in which we are to meet around this table, in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, body that was given on our behalf, and as well as forgiveness. At this time, we ask your blessing upon the cup, which is a symbol of the blood that he shed upon the cross after enduring the horrible torments of mankind. Most importantly, he yielded unto your values and refuted those things of the flesh, seeking only to do that which was right and pleasing in your sight. So as we partake of this cup, we ask that we provided guidance by the example that he gave, and that we live our lives to its fullest to achieve that goal. We pray for his soon return and establishment of thy kingdom upon this earth. All things we hope, pray, and give thanks for it. Through his name we ask it. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be Anthem 32, I Will Extol Thee, My God, O King. Anthem 32, after which we'll call on Brother Lucas Stanton to offer a word of closing prayer.